All right, John chapter 13. John chapter 13 tonight. As I was further studying for our time together tonight, I came across an interesting little background tidbit that I want to share with you in regards to where we're at in Jesus' life and ministry. We are just hours now in our study here, hours from his first trial and then the upcoming crucifixion early the next morning. Now, as I was looking through this, in John chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, we see Jesus predict that Peter is going to deny the Lord three times before the cock crows twice. What I did was I looked back through the other Gospels, and what's interesting is that John 13, 31, it seems as if Jesus and his disciples are now leaving the upper room and now are on their way to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you don't see that here in the Gospel of John, and John doesn't necessarily demand that we understand that, but we can see from the other Gospels, when you put it all together, that they have left, they sung a hymn and went out. You know that text? Well, that happens before Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And so what we have here is an interesting picture of a little band of men. Jesus, of course, the teacher, the rabbi, and he is surrounded by his learners, or pupils, or disciples. They have left the upper room, and they are now leaving and heading out of the city to go to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you want to take your Bible map, if your Bible has maps in the back, just to get a visual idea, hopefully your Bible has Jerusalem in the New Testament times. It'll be a close-up of Jerusalem. You'll see the walls of the city. I just want us to see a couple important landmarks as we go through our journey here. Jesus most likely would have met with his disciples inside of the walls of Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. Now, when they sang a hymn and went out, they would have left and would have headed out towards the Kidron Valley. And you see the Kidron Valley there. That Kidron Valley is just to the east of Jerusalem. And down through that valley, there would have been a stream that would have run, especially in the winter after the snow would have been melting. But it was a valley, and there would have been a stream running through that. And so the disciples and Jesus would have proceeded down through that valley, across the stream, and up to Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. So it's kind of a northeasterly walk. During this walk, Jesus is teaching his disciples. This teaching time is all the way from John chapter 13, verse 31, all the way up to the end of chapter 17. Of course, in John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying, so it's the picture is that just before they cross over the brook in the valley of Kidron to head up to the Garden of Gethsemane, just before that, it's almost like as if they stopped on the shores of the stream, and Jesus prays. He prays, and then after that, in chapter 18, verse 1, we see Jesus, after when Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden. And I'm not going to jump all the way up to that point in the story, but I wanted you to see and understand that we're on a journey here. We're on a walk. The Lord Jesus is walking with his disciples. He has just challenged them with his example of washing their feet and being a servant. They have enjoyed a meal together, as much as you can say enjoy, because we know that Jesus was very heavy. He was very troubled in his spirit. And for obvious reasons, Judas was among them. And Judas, of course, he's now identified, at least in John's mind, as the betrayer. And Judas, goes out. Now, if you read the other Gospels, you understand that after Jesus goes out, there's some more dialogue that takes place. But in the Gospel of John, after Judas goes out, we understand it was night. And then we see them leaving in verse 31. And we see Jesus then beginning to declare the demands of God's redemptive plan, or what has to happen, what has to take place. I have to be glorified, Jesus says. I have to sacrifice, be a sacrifice upon the cross, be buried, rise again, and then ascend to my Father and sit at the right hand of the Father. That has to happen, my glorification. He also, another demand is he has to go away. He has to be sent away, go away from his disciples. And the important reason that is so that his spirit might be sent. And we also understand in this context that he gives them a new commandment. In chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And we know, since we know a little bit about the disciples, we know that they kind of jockeyed back and forth for position. They kind of wanted to have the upper hand, the leadership in Christ's kingdom. But Jesus wanted them to serve one another as he served them, and he wanted them to love one another as he loved them. And so Jesus presenting himself as the example of service and of love. Well, we're also in this time, in this journey, we begin to see the disciples and their questions. If you look in your Bible, you will see that the disciples are asking many questions, and it's always interesting when you see certain disciples' names singled out. But if you see in John 13:36, Peter asks a question, "Where are you going?" Verse 37, Peter asks, "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for your sake." And just by nature, when you see people asking questions, what does that mean? It means that there is some information that's being transferred that they don't fully understand. It's information, it's knowledge that maybe fairly new to them. It's foreign to their understanding. They're trying to put it all together. And so Jesus is almost, it's almost like it's a time of schooling for his disciples as he's preparing them for the time when he is leaving and going to be glorified. He's preparing them, he's teaching them, gives them a new commandment. But what's interesting is this new commandment is almost overshadowed. I don't know if you noticed that, but it's almost overshadowed by the disciples and their questions. Where are you going? Where are you going, Jesus? I mean, they so much love his presence and love being with him. There's a comfort there. There's a security there. And now you're going somewhere? Yes, he did say, "A new commandment I give unto you," but it's almost like they pass right over that and say, "Where are you going?" Now, Jesus will revisit that commandment in chapter 15. And that's interesting to see. But what happens here is Jesus says, "Okay, I'll deal with your questions. I'll deal with your questions." And so Peter asks where you're going. And of course, that brings up it shows his zeal, shows his passion, it shows his pride. As he says, "I will lay my life down for you." And he's speaking this with great boldness. And of course, then in verse 38 of chapter 13, Jesus says, "Will you really lay your life down for my sake? Well, verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Now, thinking about that and thinking about these men on their journey, thinking about it being nighttime, thinking about them leaving the city, heading into the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley was not a friendly place. It was not a very beautiful place, but they're heading out into the night. They're heading out to the garden. Now, the other Gospels kind of infer that this was a place that Jesus liked to go. This was a place that Jesus was commonly found. So as we think about what Jesus says to Peter, you will deny me three times. And there's this little group of men, they're walking, they're on their way. You've got to ask the question, what was the conversation like? What were they looking at? What was going on in their minds? It's nighttime. There's been talk about a betrayer. And now, a denial. Something significant is going to happen. Jesus says he's going away. Well, we also see the disciples are asking questions. We have Thomas in chapter 14, verse 5, where Thomas says, "Where are you going? How can we know the way?" Notice the focus of these men. Where are you going? We see Philip in chapter 14, verse 8, "Show us the Father, and that will suffice us." We see Judas in chapter 14, verse 22. This is not Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas. "How is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" And these men are asking questions. Now Jesus knows what's about to happen. Jesus understands the gravity of the moment. And Jesus takes the time with these men and he invests in their life. He invests truth into their life, and he understands that their questions are sincere and real, because something is going to change. It's going to be a big change for these men. But these men, remember, church, these men are a significant part of God's plan. I mean, he said that was part of the new commandment, verse 35 of chapter 13, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And he's talking to this band of men, now 11 men, and he's talking to them and he's saying, "You are my disciples." The world is going to know that through the way you love one another. So we're going to look at the beginning portion of chapter 14 tonight. This is a very special passage to us as a church, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when I turn to John 14, I am overwhelmed with peace and comfort. I don't know about you. Nod your head if you're with me on that. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? This is a very precious passage for us as a church, right? Now, what would it have meant to the disciples? Notice chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." Troubled. Why would he have said such a thing? Well, let's look at what's going on in their minds. Let's think about it. They're asking questions. Where are you going? You have said you're leaving us. Where are you going? You have said there's going to be a betrayer. We don't know who that is. John does, but the other disciples, it doesn't seem like they did. They were probably guessing. And then he said Peter is going to deny the Lord. I mean, things are not ending well here. This is not a pretty picture for Jesus and his disciples. Betrayal, denial, quote-unquote, abandoning us, you know, leaving us. "Let not your heart be troubled." Oh, how those words minister to the heart. "Let not your heart be troubled." It's as if one of my children, as if they have the nightmares at night when you're afraid and you can't sleep. What do? You come and you knock on mommy and daddy's door and you come in and you come over to the side of the bed and you tell us, "I can't sleep. I'm having nightmares," right? And something that I've tried to do with you children is I've tried to get out of bed, I've tried to go and I hold you, right? I hold you? Or I go and I kneel beside your bed and I put my hand on you and I pray with you, right? I pray with you, and I try to comfort you and to help you to sleep, that your heart is not agitated and troubled by the thoughts in your mind, but that you're able to rest and be at peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Yes, their hearts must have been troubled, for truly Jesus knew what was going on inside of them. Well, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus continues on and he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. How often have we seen or heard Jesus say those words, believe, that believe in me, believe in God, believe, believe, believe. I mean, this is that a confession of, I embrace and trust what you're saying and who you are. I put my life on it. You believe in God, disciples? Believe also in me. Jesus continues to put that forth as the message. Believe, believe, believe in me. And now, remember now, he's not just talking to the broad public, the Jews out there. He's talking to his followers, his very disciples, his pupils. He's the rabbi. These are his pupils. These are the ones that he has invited into his schooling. And he's saying, believe. And we understand as we read the Gospels that the disciples, I don't believe they truly got it, truly believed until Jesus rose again. And I think it's interesting to see their journey, as many of us had the very same journey. It's probably very few of us, it was the first time we heard the Gospel that we trusted Christ. There probably may be some, and it does happen, and praise God. But for many of us, it's a journey, isn't it? And it's a journey as we come to understand Jesus and who he is and what he has done and the fact that he died for us and that he rose again. What's that mean? What's the significance of him rising again? Oh, I understand. He's living. He's alive. There's life there. And he says, I'll give you eternal life. And he's alive. And as you begin to connect the dots, and those, as you connect the dots, your heart begins to embrace him as Savior. Because you understand you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Not only does that minister comfort, but it also ministers a profound truth. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again, what we're seeing is Jesus connecting himself with God. Again, we're seeing that Jesus is God. We're being reminded of that from John. We're being reminded that Jesus indeed is God in human flesh. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This verse is a very important verse for us to remember as we read this passage and share this passage with others. It is very easy for us to overlook the importance of belief when we come to this passage, but it's very clear, and we need to include it as we read verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 6, very popular verses. We need to remember, as we read those verses, that verse 1 is very significant to the context. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So we have these disciples. Things are not ending the way they had anticipated. There's a betrayal, there's a denial that's coming. Jesus is going away. And now Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, why? What does he offer them? What does he say to them? What does he give them to ease their troubled hearts? He gives them a glimpse of what's to come. What has been their question? What did Peter voice? Where are you going? Where are you going? Well, Jesus wants to answer that question. He wants to ease their troubled minds. And I want you to understand, this is not the first time that Jesus has answered this question. You see, even in verse 36, he says, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." I mean, it's with him. But he's going to further clarify it by saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Now, time is quickly escaping us, and I have so many things I would love to say. We're going to jump in just briefly tonight, and we'll finish this at another time. In my Father's house are many mansions. We know that Jesus is seeking to ease their troubled hearts, and so he gives them a glimpse of where he's going. In my Father's house, as he refers to this, this is the Father's dwelling place, where the Father is, where he abides. Now, the Jewish common understanding was that Jesus, or that God the Father, would be abiding in the heavens, in heaven. And so here Jesus is beginning to open their eyes a little bit to see maybe what this might be like. And he describes this, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's really a word for dwelling places. Now, what's significant about dwelling places? Why is this such a comforting thought? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Well, what that means is that if Jesus says there are many dwelling places where he is going, then that means there's room. There's room for us. It means also that there has been preparation, and is preparation, and going to be preparation for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That is a very personal and poignant statement. I go to prepare a place for you. What place? Well, one of those dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you." So if I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm coming again. "And will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So these troubled men wondering where he's going, and Jesus now has opened up their eyes and describing the Father's house. And so Jesus here inferring, "I'm going to my Father, I'm going to the one that has sent me, and in my Father's house there are many rooms. And I'm going there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," and I love this part, he says, "I'm coming again." Because the obvious question is, And Thomas asks it in verse 5, how, or where are you going and how can we know the way? Jesus is saying it right here. I am coming again, and I will take you unto myself. I will receive you unto myself. That's a very welcoming term, isn't it? I'm coming again. So in other words, he said he's going away, but then he says, I'm coming back. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you unto me, unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I want you to notice something here, that Jesus doesn't specifically specify this necessarily as heaven. What's the focus? It's not necessarily on heaven. It's on being with Jesus. And isn't that the disciples' concern all along? Where are you going? I want to be with you. Why can't I go now? And Jesus says, I'm going to my Father. And you know what happens? In my Father's house there's a lot of mansions, and I'm going to prepare one, a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. And it's the importance, the focus of Jesus' statements here is being with Him and being with the Father, being in the presence of God. We could spend more time on that. I just want to finish with verse 4. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Interesting statement, because Jesus is answering their questions. Where are you going? I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, Peter asked the question, why can't I go now? It's interesting how important God's providence, God's sovereignty is in all of this, because Jesus is going to prepare a place for them. In other words, it's not your time yet. I'm preparing it. I'll prepare it. And when it's your time, you'll be with me. You'll be with me. Where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know. Where am I going? I'm in the Father's house. The way? It's through me. I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be. That's the way. Through me. Through my coming. Well, I hate to leave us here, but we need to leave the text for now. But just to leave us hanging on a cliffhanger, Thomas asked the question, verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? They still don't understand. You know, I'm so thankful for the patience of our Lord Jesus. He was a teacher, a masterful teacher. And he's displaying incredible patience here with these men because he sees the value and the importance of these precious hours. They're on their way to the garden. They're on the way to the place where he will pray and cry out, oh God, take this cup from me. But let your will be done. Lord, I just ask that you would minister to the hearts and lives of your church tonight. Oh God, I pray that we would know the comfort, that our troubled hearts would be eased by the promise and the peace that is given in this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh God, the focus here being with you, and I'm so grateful that we have that opportunity of being with you. And Lord, that future hope of being in your presence, being in the Father's house, God, it truly is an encouragement to us in our daily walk. I pray that you would encourage your church tonight, carry them through this week, reminding them, Lord, that this earth is not their home. They're just passing through. Thank you for blessing our hearts with the truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.